Imagine yourself embarking on a journey through time, heading to the early days of the Christian church, guided by the inspiring words of the Book of Acts of the Apostles. Written by Luke to Theophilus, this fascinating account begins shortly after a monumental event, Jesus's ascension to heaven. But what happens next is as surprising, and today you will have the chance to explore these moments like never before. In the 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus appeared repeatedly to the apostles, sharing profound lessons about the kingdom of God. During one of these occasions, while sharing a meal, he made a special request that they remain in Jerusalem until they received a gift promised by the Father. While the disciples, curious, questioned about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, Jesus instructed them to await the arrival of the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. In a farewell moment that challenges our imagination, as he spoke, Jesus was lifted up to heaven, disappearing behind a mysterious cloud. At this dramatic moment, two men dressed in white appeared, assuring the disciples that Jesus would return exactly the same way he had departed. Moved by this transcendental experience, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. There, they joined together in prayer, forming a community of about 120 people, including courageous women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the meantime, a crucial challenge arose: to replace Judas Iscariot. Peter, taking the lead, emphasized the importance of choosing someone who had accompanied Jesus from his baptism by John to his heavenly ascension. Among the candidates, Joseph, also known as Barsabbas, and Matthias were considered. After fervent prayer, fate chose Matthias, who joined the apostles, completing the group of 12. Imagine the scene, an ordinary day transformed into a moment of cosmic change. It was the day of Pentecost, and all the followers of Jesus were gathered when something extraordinary happened. From heaven came a powerful sound, like a rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were. Suddenly they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire dividing and resting on each of them. At that moment, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in unknown languages, each as the Spirit gave them ability. At that time, Jerusalem was home to devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Attracted by the heavenly sound, a crowd gathered, astonished to hear each one speaking in their own native language. They marveled and questioned how those simple Galileans could speak so many different languages. While some mocked, suggesting they were drunk, Peter, with the other apostles, stood up. With a firm voice, he dispelled doubts by explaining they were not drunk, but experiencing the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy of Joel concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter continued passionately, speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God through miracles, who was crucified and resurrected, bearing witness that God had raised and exalted him. He cited the scriptures, reaffirming that all this was to fulfill the promise of the Holy Spirit. Faced with these words, many were cut to the heart and asked what they should do. Peter responded clearly, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." He urged them to save themselves from that corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and on that same day, about 3,000 people joined them. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, they were all filled with awe as they witnessed many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. United in spirit and purpose, they shared everything in common, praising God, while the Lord continued to add daily to their community those who were being saved. On an afternoon like any other, an extraordinary event occurred that would change the lives of many. Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, were walking to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer. As they approached the entrance known as the Beautiful Gate, a remarkable encounter took place. There, they found a man crippled from birth, who daily begged for alms. Upon noticing the presence of the two men, the beggar asked them for help. Peter, fixing his gaze intently on him, invited him to look at them. Hopeful the man looked, expecting to receive some money. However, what Peter had to offer was something far more valuable than coins. With a powerful declaration, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Holding the man by his right hand, Peter helped him to stand up, and something marvelous happened. Immediately the man's feet and ankles were strengthened. For the first time in his life, he stood up, began to walk, and then in a burst of joy, to leap and praise God. Those who saw him were amazed, recognizing him as the beggar who had always been at the temple gate. The miracle they witnessed left them astonished. Gathering around Peter and John at Solomon's colonnade, the crowd looked perplexedly at the now healed man. Peter, sensing their wonder, questioned them, "Why are you surprised at this? Or why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" He explained that it was not by their own power, but by the power of Jesus, whom they had handed over to be crucified and whom God had raised from the dead. Peter and John were mere witnesses to this power. Peter seized the opportunity to make a profound appeal to the hearts of his listeners, explaining that faith in Jesus had brought healing to this man. He urged them to repent and turn to God so that their sins would be forgiven and times of refreshing would come from the Lord. In the fervor of his testimony, Peter not only demonstrated the power of healing through Jesus, but also rooted them even more deeply in the messianic prophecies, encouraging all to accept the divine blessing manifested in Christ. However, this powerful act of faith did not go unnoticed by the religious authorities, who soon arrested Peter and John for preaching Jesus' resurrection. Despite the repression, the truth of the message touched many hearts, and many believed. During the interrogation, Peter staunchly defended that the miracle performed was through the name of Jesus. The authorities, impressed with the undeniable miracle and lacking arguments to refute it, chose to threaten the disciples, hoping to silence them. However, the apostles' faith knew no bounds. Freed, they shared their experience with other believers who together prayed for courage. In response, the place where they were shook. All were filled with the Holy Spirit, and preaching continued with renewed conviction. Amidst this community of faith, gestures of generosity and unity emerged. Joseph, called Barnabas, sold a property to support the community, while Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold a property, chose to withhold some of the money, lying to the Holy Spirit. This transgression, when revealed by Peter, resulted in a tragic end for the couple, instilling deep fear among all believers. Even amidst growing opposition, the miracles did not cease. The apostles were once again arrested by the Sadducees, but an angel miraculously freed them. Recaptured and brought before the Sanhedrin, the apostles' boldness in witnessing for Jesus enraged the authorities. Gamaliel, however, advised caution, and the apostles were merely flogged and forbidden to speak in Jesus' name. Far from feeling discouraged, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing to have been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They continued day after day to teach and proclaim the message of Jesus, defying prohibitions and strengthening the faith of an ever-growing community. Amidst the growing Christian community, tension arose between Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking Jews over the distribution of food to widows, revealing the need for a more structured organization. To address this issue, the 12 apostles proposed the selection of 7 reputable men to manage this essential task, allowing them to remain focused on prayer and the teaching of the word. Among the chosen was Stephen, notable for his robust faith and the miracles he performed. However, his actions provoked the anger of some Jewish groups, who accused him of blasphemy. During his trial, Stephen's serenity was so evident that it captured everyone's attention. When the high priest questioned him about the accusations, Stephen responded with a powerful retrospective of Israel's history, from Abraham to Moses, highlighting how God guided his people despite their resistance and inclination toward idolatry. Stephen harshly criticized his accusers for their obstinacy and resistance to the Holy Spirit. His words, though true, inflamed the crowd to the point of stoning him to death. Even in his final moments, Stephen prayed for his executioners, demonstrating extraordinary faith and forgiveness. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was present and approved Stephen's execution, marking the beginning of severe persecution against the church in Jerusalem, dispersing the faithful to regions like Judea and Samaria. During this dispersion, Philip, one of the deacons, went to Samaria, where he preached the gospel with great success. Many were healed and freed from evil spirits, capturing the attention of Simon, a local practitioner of magic, who was amazed by the miracles and converted. Upon learning of the presence and power of the apostles, the Samaritan believers received a visit from Peter and John, who laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Impressed by this power, Simon tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, but was severely rebuked by Peter for thinking that God's gift could be bought. After their mission in Samaria, Peter and John continued to preach in various other cities in the region, while Philip encountered an Ethiopian eunuch whom he taught the scriptures and baptized before continuing his own evangelistic mission to other cities. Saul, known for his relentless persecution of Jesus's followers, was on a journey to Damascus, determined to continue his mission of eradicating Christians. However, a transformative event interrupted his path. A heavenly light suddenly surrounded him, and he heard the voice of Jesus asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" Surprised and disoriented by this divine interrogation, Saul received instructions to proceed to the city where he would await further guidance. Temporarily blinded by the intensity of the experience, he was led to Damascus, where he spent 3 days without eating or drinking. In Damascus, a disciple named Ananias received a vision from the Lord, instructing him to restore Saul's sight. Despite his reservations due to the notorious reputation of the persecutor, Ananias followed the divine instructions. He healed Saul, who immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, astonishing everyone with his transformation from persecutor to proclaimer of the faith he had previously sought to destroy. Meanwhile, Peter, another pillar of the early church, traveled performing miracles in Jesus' name. In Lydda, he healed a paralyzed man, and in Joppa, he raised a disciple named Tabitha, strengthening faith in the region and leading many to conversion. These events helped to consolidate the church and demonstrate the power of God in a compelling way. Meanwhile, in Joppa, Peter stayed at the house of Simon, a tanner. During this time, Cornelius, a devout centurion, received a vision from an angel, instructing him to send men to Joppa to bring Peter. Simultaneously, Peter had a vision of a sheet filled with animals considered unclean, being instructed by the Holy Spirit not to call impure what God had made clean. This vision prepared Peter for the encounter with the Gentiles, marking a turning point in the church's mission. When Cornelius's messengers arrived, Peter accompanied them to Caesarea, where he preached about Jesus. During his preaching, the Holy Spirit descended upon all the Gentile listeners, confirming their inclusion in the community of faith. Peter then baptized the new believers, symbolizing the unity between Jews and Gentiles under the faith in Christ. Upon returning to Jerusalem, Peter faced questioning from the other apostles and brothers in Judea, who were initially surprised to learn that Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. Peter explained meticulously how he was instructed by a divine vision and how the Holy Spirit had been granted to the Gentiles, leading all the disciples to glorify God for extending the gift of repentance beyond the borders of Israel. As persecution intensified in Jerusalem, the scattered disciples continued to spread the message of Christ. Initially, they mainly addressed the Jews, but some began to bring the good news to the Greeks in Antioch, resulting in many conversions. In response to the spiritual growth in that city, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to support and encourage the new believers. His presence brought even more people to the faith, and seeing the need for more leadership, he sought out Saul. Together they taught in the Church of Antioch for a year, where the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. During this time, prophets in the community predicted a great famine. Moved by solidarity, the disciples in Antioch organized a relief effort, sending resources to the brethren in Judea through Barnabas and Saul. At the same time, King Herod Agrippa I decided to intensify the persecution of the Christians, culminating in the death of James, the brother of John, and the imprisonment of Peter. The latter was kept under tight guard until the eve of his trial when, miraculously, an angel freed him from prison, guiding him out undetected. Upon realizing his divine liberation, Peter went to the house of Mary, where the faithful were gathered in prayer. After recounting his miraculous experience, he departed for another place. Frustrated by Peter's escape, Herod executed the responsible guards. Later, while in Caesarea, Herod was acclaimed as a god. For not giving glory to God, he was punished with death. Even in the face of these tumultuous events, the word of God continued to spread. Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark, after completing their mission in Jerusalem, returned to Antioch. There, along with Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, they worshipped the Lord and fasted. During this time, the Holy Spirit instructed them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the missionary work. After more fasting and prayer, they were sent out, marking the beginning of an evangelistic journey that would alter the course of Christian history. In one of the synagogues, Paul delivered a remarkable discourse on the history of Israel and the coming of Jesus as Savior. The reception was mixed. Many Jews and Gentiles followed Paul, while others, filled with envy, contradicted and incited persecution. Faced with resistance, Paul and Barnabas announced they would turn to the Gentiles, a decision that brought great joy to many and resulted in even more persecutions. However, despite the challenges, the disciples remained filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, a testimony to the transformative power of their faith. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas faced a mixed reception as they fervently preached in the synagogue. Their zeal and conviction led many Jews and Gentiles to faith, but also stirred opposition from unbelieving Jews who incited the Gentiles against them. Despite threats and a hostile atmosphere, the apostles persisted fearlessly, accompanied by signs and wonders that further divided the city. In a striking incident, when Paul healed a paralyzed man, the impressed crowd considered them gods. Barnabas was called Zeus and Paul Hermes. The locals even attempted to offer sacrifices to the two men, but the apostles, with fervent insistence, rejected such honors, reaffirming their humanity and exclusive worship to the true God. Nevertheless, the opposition did not cease. Jews from other cities inflamed the crowd against them, resulting in Paul being stoned and left for dead. Miraculously, he survived, and along with Barnabas, continued their mission, eventually returning to Antioch. In Antioch, the arrival of men from Judea brought a new theological challenge. They taught that the Gentiles should be circumcised according to the law of Moses to attain salvation. This sparked intense contention between them and Paul and Barnabas, leading to a decision to discuss the matter with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. While traveling to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas shared the stories of the conversion of the Gentiles, bringing great joy to the brothers. However, the issue of circumcision was profound, and even some converted Pharisees insisted on the need to observe the law of Moses. The discussions at the assembly were intense. Peter, reaffirming his experience with Cornelius, emphasized that salvation comes through the grace of Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. James, echoing this sentiment, proposed that the Gentiles should only be instructed to abstain from practices considered abominable by the Jews. The apostles and elders agreed with James's proposal and decided to send a letter to the churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, clarifying the official position on the matter. Paul's missionary journey continued with new challenges and crucial decisions. One of these decisions was the choice of traveling companions, which led to a turning point in his collaboration with Barnabas. Paul proposed revisiting the cities where they had previously preached the gospel, but a significant disagreement arose between them, the issue of bringing John Mark. The disagreement was so profound that it resulted in the separation of their missions. Barnabas went to Cyprus with Mark, while Paul chose Silas as his new companion. Paul and Silas strengthened the churches in Syria and Cilicia before heading to Derbe and later to Lystra. In Lystra, they met Timothy, a young disciple whose mother was a Jewish convert and whose father was Greek. Impressed by his faith and the respect he inspired in the local communities, Paul wished for Timothy to join them. Out of respect for the sensitivities of the Jews in the region, who knew that Timothy's father was Greek, Paul circumcised Timothy, seeking to facilitate the young man's acceptance in the synagogues they would visit. As they traveled, Paul and his companions shared the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, strengthening the faith and increasing the number of believers in the cities they passed through. The journey took an unexpected turn when the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from preaching in several regions of Asia Minor. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. Interpreting this as a divine call, they immediately decided to go to Macedonia, starting with the city of Philippi, a Roman colony. In Philippi, on the Sabbath, they went to a place of prayer by the river, where they met Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics and a God-fearing woman. Paul's message deeply touched Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart to accept the gospel. She and all of her household were baptized, marking the beginning of Paul's mission in Macedonia and the continued expansion of Christianity across cultural and geographical boundaries. During their mission in Philippi, Paul and Silas encountered a situation that would further test their faith and resilience. As they were going to the place of prayer, they met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Moved by compassion and the power of the gospel, Paul freed her from this spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. This action, though liberating for the girl, angered her owners, who profited from her fortune-telling abilities. The liberation of the slave girl led Paul and Silas to be dragged before the magistrates, beaten, and thrown into prison. However, around midnight, as they prayed and sang hymns, a miraculous earthquake shook the prison, opening the doors and loosening the chains of all the prisoners. The jailer, fearing that the prisoners had escaped and that he would be punished, was about to take his own life when Paul stopped him. Shaken, the jailer asked Paul and Silas how he could be saved. They preached the gospel to him and his whole family, who were baptized that very night, bringing great joy to all. The next morning, the magistrates ordered Paul and Silas to be released, but Paul, taking advantage of his status as a Roman citizen, demanded that the magistrates come and release them personally. Fearing the legal implications of having beaten Roman citizens without trial, the magistrates apologized and escorted them out of the prison. After bidding farewell to Lydia and the brothers in faith, Paul and Silas departed from Philippi. The next stop was Thessalonica, where Paul and Silas continued to preach, convincing some Jews and many Greeks of the truth of Christ for three consecutive Sabbaths. However, jealous Jews, resentful of Paul's success, incited a riot in the city. Failing to find Paul and Silas, they captured Jason and other brothers. They were released on bail, and the brothers quickly sent Paul and Silas to Berea, where the message was well received and many believed. However, when the Jews from Thessalonica heard of Paul's growing influence in Berea, they also stirred up trouble there. In response, the brothers sent Paul alone to Athens for his safety. In Athens, surrounded by idols, Paul felt compelled to preach against idolatry. He spoke in the synagogue and at the Areopagus, presenting Christian doctrine and speaking about the unknown God, creation, divine sovereignty, and the coming judgment through the resurrected Jesus. While some mocked his words, others showed interest in hearing more, and some believed, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, further expanding the influence of the gospel. After his stay in Athens, Paul went on to Corinth, a vibrant commercial and culturally diverse center where he met Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They were Jews recently expelled from Rome by an edict of the Emperor Claudius and shared the same profession as tent makers with Paul. The combination of professional skills and a strong bond in faith quickly turned Aquila and Priscilla into collaborators and hosts for Paul. During the Sabbaths, Paul engaged in debates in the local synagogue, persuading both Jews and Greeks. The arrival of Silas and Timothy from Macedonia marked a turning point, allowing Paul to dedicate himself exclusively to preaching. However, facing resistance and hostility from the Jews, he turned his attention to the Gentiles, moving to the house of Titius Justus, a God-fearing man and neighbor of the synagogue. This decision proved fruitful, as even Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his family were converted, along with many other Corinthians. On a particularly significant night, the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision, assuring him of protection and fruitful ministry in Corinth. Encouraged, Paul continued to teach in Corinth for a year and a half. During the proconsulship of Gallio in Achaia, the Jews tried to accuse Paul of preaching a religion contrary to the law, but Gallio, uninterested in Jewish religious disputes, dismissed the accusation, allowing Paul to continue his work. After his productive mission in Corinth, Paul left with Priscilla and Aquila for Ephesus. There, he left the couple and continued to debate with the Jews in the synagogue. Although invited to prolong his stay, Paul departed, promising to return if it is God's will. He then briefly visited Caesarea, greeted the church, and went on to Antioch, where he began another journey through Galatia and Phrygia to strengthen the disciples. Meanwhile, in Ephesus, a learned Jew named Apollos from Alexandria arrived and began to teach vigorously about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila instructed him more thoroughly in the truths of the gospel. Apollos, well prepared and full of zeal, desired to go to Achaia, where he was strongly supported by the brothers and proved to be a valuable defender of the faith, refuting the Jews and demonstrating from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, significantly strengthening the believers in the region. When Apollos was actively engaged in Corinth, Paul arrived in Ephesus, where he encountered some disciples who seemed not to have a complete understanding of the gospel message. Curious, Paul asked if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. To his surprise, they answered that they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, having been baptized only with John's baptism. Paul explained that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance that prepared the way for faith in Jesus Christ. After this explanation, the disciples were baptized in the name of Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, enabling them to speak in tongues and prophesy. There were about 12 men, now fully integrated into the Christian faith. Paul continued his mission in the synagogue of Ephesus, where he spent 3 months discussing and persuading the listeners about the kingdom of God. However, he faced resistance from some who began to defame the way of the Lord before the crowd. Faced with this opposition, Paul withdrew from the synagogue and began teaching daily at the school of Tyrannus, a decision that allowed his message to reach an even larger audience over the following 2 years. This period marked such a widespread diffusion of the gospel that everyone in the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. During his stay in Ephesus, God performed extraordinary miracles through Paul. Even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched Paul were taken to the sick, resulting in healings and deliverances from evil spirits. Interestingly, some Jewish exorcists attempted to invoke the name of Jesus, referring to Paul's authority, but were rebuffed by an evil spirit that recognized the authority of Jesus and Paul, but not theirs. These events amplified respect and awe for the name of Jesus in Ephesus. Many who believed came and publicly confessed and renounced their occult practices, going so far as to burn books associated with such practices, which represented a considerable value. After these remarkable events, Paul felt led by the Spirit to travel to Jerusalem, planning to pass through Macedonia and Achaia on the way. He also expressed a desire to eventually visit Rome. Anticipating his departure, he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia while he remained a little longer in Asia. In Ephesus, Paul's preaching sparked a great uproar, highlighting the significant impact the gospel was having on the city. A silversmith named Demetrius, who profited from making silver shrines of Artemis, saw his business threatened by Paul's message diverting people from idolatry. Demetrius called together the craftsmen and workers of the same trade and warned them of the impending financial loss, inciting the city against Paul. The agitation reached enormous proportions, and many people were dragged into the theater, including Gaius and Aristarchus, companions of Paul. Despite his willingness to address the crowd, Paul was dissuaded by his disciples and some leaders of the province, concerned for his safety. The confusion in the theater was so great that for 2 hours the crowd shouted praises to Artemis. Eventually, the city clerk managed to calm and disperse the assembly, ending the tumult. After this incident, Paul met with his disciples, encouraged them, and departed for Macedonia. During a meeting on the first day of the week, when the Christians gathered to break bread, Paul took the opportunity to give a long speech, planning to leave the next day. During his speech, a young man named Eutychus, who was sitting in a window, fell asleep and fell from the third floor, being considered dead. However, Paul intervened, embraced the young man, and assured everyone that he was alive. After the incident, Paul continued speaking until dawn, and then set out on his journey. Shortly after, a prophet named Agabus came from Judea, and in a symbolic gesture, took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and prophesied that thus the Jews in Jerusalem would bind the owner of the belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. Despite the emotional appeals of those present for him not to go to Jerusalem, Paul remained resolute, declaring himself ready to face not only imprisonment, but also death for the name of the Lord Jesus. Confronted with Paul's unwavering determination, his companions finally relented, resigning themselves to the will of the Lord. Upon arriving in Jerusalem, Paul was warmly received by James and all the elders. During this meeting, Paul shared in detail the wonderful works that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. These news were received with great joy, but soon a concern arose among the leaders. They informed Paul that many Jews who had believed were zealous for the law and were concerned about rumors that Paul was encouraging the Jews among the Gentiles to abandon Mosaic traditions, including circumcision and other Jewish customs. To dispel these rumors and show that he still respected the law, the leaders suggested that Paul join 4 men who were completing a Nazi rite vow. Paul should purify himself with them and pay their expenses so that everyone would see that he did not oppose the law. Paul accepted this suggestion as a way to promote peace and unity among Jewish and Gentile believers. However, when the days of purification were almost completed, some Jews from Asia, upon seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the crowd against him. They accused him of teaching against the people, the law, and the temple. Furthermore, they falsely claimed that Paul had brought Greeks into the temple, thus defiling the holy place. This caused a great uproar in the city, and an enraged crowd dragged Paul out of the temple, immediately shutting the doors. In an attempt to lynch Paul, the mob was interrupted by the swift intervention of the Roman commander and his troops, who, upon being informed of the turmoil, arrived with their soldiers and officers. Seeing the Roman authorities, the crowd ceased beating Paul. The commander then arrested Paul, bound him with 2 chains, and attempted to ascertain what was happening. Faced with the chaos and conflicting reports within the crowd, he decided to take Paul to the fortress to ensure his safety and investigate the situation more clearly. As Paul was being taken to the fortress, the situation became so violent that he had to be carried by the soldiers in the face of the crowd's fury, which clamored for his death. Amidst this chaos, Paul addressed the commander in Greek, surprising the latter, who mistook him for a notorious Egyptian agitator. Paul quickly clarified his identity, a Jew from Tarsus, a citizen of a notable city in Cilicia, and requested permission to speak to the crowd. Granted permission, Paul turned to the people and began speaking in Aramaic, the language of his compatriots, thus ensuring their full attention. He introduced himself as a Jew, born in Tarsus and educated in Jerusalem under the tutelage of Gamaliel, strictly adhering to Jewish law. Paul recounted his initial zeal for upholding the law, which led him to persecute the followers of Jesus to the point of death, imprisoning both men and women. Paul continued, sharing his transformative conversion on the road to Damascus, when a light from heaven blinded him and he heard the voice of Jesus asking why he was persecuting him. Unable to see, he was guided by the hand to Damascus by those who were with him. In Damascus, Ananias, a devout follower of the law, healed his blindness and spoke to him of the divine mission ahead, to know God's will, see the righteous one, and hear directly his words, and then be a witness to all he had seen and heard. Paul emphasized that upon his return to Jerusalem, while praying in the temple, he had a vision of God, who ordered him to leave the city quickly because his testimony would not be accepted. Even as he reminded the Lord that he had persecuted the Christians and approved the execution of Stephen, God insisted that his mission now was to go far to the Gentiles. As Paul made his defense, the crowd listened intently until he mentioned his mission to the Gentiles. This sparked them to rise up in a deafening outcry, shouting that Paul did not deserve to live. At the height of the agitation, they tore off their own clothes and threw dust into the air, a sign of absolute repudiation. The Roman commander, sensing the turmoil and desiring to understand the exact reasons why Paul provoked such a reaction, ordered him to be taken to the fortress for interrogation under flogging. However, as Paul was being bound for flogging, he revealed to the centurion that he was a Roman citizen. The news that Paul was a Roman citizen without having been tried alarmed the centurion, who immediately informed the commander. He, in turn, personally confirmed with Paul his citizenship, something he had acquired by birth, unlike the commander who had paid for his. Faced with this revelation, those about to interrogate Paul stepped back, and the commander himself was alarmed to realize the gravity of arresting and nearly torturing a Roman citizen without trial. The next day, to clarify the situation and the accusations against Paul, the commander temporarily released him and called for a meeting with the chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin. Presented before the Sanhedrin, Paul declared with conviction that he had served God with a clear conscience. However, his declaration provoked a violent reaction from the high priest Ananias, who ordered that Paul be struck on the mouth. Paul reacted by rebuking Ananias and accusing him of violating the very law he purported to uphold. When reprimanded for insulting the high priest, Paul apologized, citing his ignorance of Ananias's position and referring to the scripture, instructing not to speak evil of a ruler of the people. Realizing the division between Pharisees and Sadducees in the Sanhedrin, Paul astutely declared himself a Pharisee, emphasizing that the reason for his trial was his belief in the resurrection of the dead. This sparked a heated debate between the two groups, deepening the division. The commander, concerned for Paul's physical safety amidst the violent conflict unfolding, ordered the troops to forcefully remove Paul and bring him back to the fortress, seeking to protect him from possible lynching. On that tumultuous night, the Lord appeared to Paul, offering words of encouragement and strengthening his resolve. "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This divine assurance was a clear sign that Paul's mission was far from over, despite the dangerous and threatening circumstances he faced. Meanwhile, a deadly plot was being hatched against Paul. A group of Jews made a solemn oath not to eat or drink until they had killed him. However, the plan was discovered by Paul's nephew, who promptly informed the Roman commander about the conspiracy. Recognizing the gravity of the situation and the value of keeping Paul safe, the commander arranged for a strong escort to transfer him by night to Caesarea, where he would be under the protection of Governor Felix. An explanatory letter accompanied Paul, detailing the events that led to his arrest and transfer. Upon arriving in Caesarea, Paul was handed over to Governor Felix and placed under custody in Herod's palace, awaiting the appearance of his accusers. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias arrived with some Jewish elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, ready to formally present their accusations before the governor. Tertullus began his speech by praising Felix for his effective administration and the resulting peace, but quickly shifted focus to Paul. He described Paul as a troublemaker, accusing him of causing disturbances among the Jews throughout the world and being the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Tertullus also accused him of attempting to desecrate the temple and claimed that they would have dealt with Paul according to Jewish law if Commander Lysias had not intervened and forcefully removed him. The Jews accompanying Tertullus corroborated his accusations, insisting on their truthfulness. When Governor Felix signaled to Paul that it was his turn to speak, Paul then had the opportunity to make his defense, directly confronting the charges against him and articulating his position before the Roman governor. Paul, standing before Governor Felix, began his defense with a note of respect for the governor's authority, acknowledging his long experience as a judge in that region. He stated that he could make his defense with a clear conscience, emphasizing that he had not been found inciting crowds in the temple, synagogues, or anywhere in the city. He challenged his accusers to prove the accusations they had raised against him. At the core of his defense, Paul openly declared his faith in the God of his ancestors and his adherence to the Way, which some called a sect. He affirmed belief in everything according to the law and the prophets, and shared the hope in the resurrection of the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous, a central point in his preaching and belief that deeply connected him with the Jewish traditions his accusers also valued. Paul then explained that he had returned to Jerusalem mainly to bring aid to his people and to present offerings, being ritually pure in the temple without causing any disturbance. He pointed out the absence of the Jews from Asia, who had initially accused him and were not present to substantiate their charges. Paul hinted that the only possible offense could be his statement before the Sanhedrin about the resurrection of the dead, suggesting that this was the true reason behind his trial. Felix, familiar with the Christian teachings, known as the Way, decided to postpone the decision on the case, awaiting the arrival of Commander Lysias. Meanwhile, Paul was kept in custody, but with certain liberties, including permission to receive friends. In a later meeting, when Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, called for Paul to hear more about the faith in Christ Jesus, Paul spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, themes that clearly troubled Felix. The governor, possibly disturbed by Paul's conviction and moral authority, abruptly ended the conversation, but continued to summon Paul frequently, hoping to be bribed by him for his freedom. 2 years after Paul was kept in custody by Felix, he was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Festus, upon assuming office and desiring to curry favor with the Jews, left Paul in prison. 3 days after his arrival in the province, Festus traveled from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders presented their accusations against Paul, requesting his transfer to Jerusalem. They planned to ambush and kill Paul during the transfer, but Festus, realizing the danger, or perhaps desiring to maintain order, denied the request, informing that Paul would remain detained in Caesarea and that the accusers should present their complaints there. Festus returned to Caesarea after about 8 to 10 days, and the next day convened the court for Paul to be tried. The Jews from Jerusalem came in force, presenting many serious accusations against Paul, although failing to prove any of them. In his defense, Paul stated that he had committed no offense against the Jewish law, the temple, or the Roman emperor. Perceiving an opportunity to please the Jews, Festus asked Paul if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem to be tried. Paul, knowing the dangers this posed and exercising his right as a Roman citizen, appealed to be judged by the emperor, saying, "I stand before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well." Festus consulted his advisers and accepted Paul's appeal. "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Shortly after, King Agrippa and Bernice visited Caesarea to greet Festus. During the visit, Festus discussed Paul's case with Agrippa, explaining that the Jews had made many accusations but had not been able to prove any of them. As he had no clear charge to send to Rome with Paul, Festus hoped that an audience with Agrippa could clarify the situation. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice, accompanied by high-ranking officers and prominent men of the city, entered the courtroom. Festus presented Paul, saying, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish community has petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving of death. And when he appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination, I may have something to write." Before King Agrippa, Paul was invited to defend himself and began his speech with a gesture of respect and a clear expression of gratitude for the opportunity to present his case before someone familiar with Jewish customs and controversies. With this, Paul felt privileged and asked the king for patience as he laid out his defense. Paul began by contextualizing his life, mentioning that all Jews knew his background from youth, both in his hometown and in Jerusalem. He emphasized that he lived as a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, and his contemporaries could attest to his rigorous adherence to the precepts of the faith. The central point of his defense was the hope in the promises made by God to the ancestors, a hope shared by all 12 tribes of Israel who serve God day and night. Paul stressed that it was precisely because of this hope that he was being accused by the Jews, especially regarding the resurrection of the dead. Paul then addressed his past as a persecutor of the church. He admitted that he had done everything in his power to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, including imprisoning many Christians and voting for their execution. He also described how he often punished Christians in the synagogues and tried to force them to blaspheme. In his fury, he even persecuted Jesus's followers in foreign cities. Narrating his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul recounted how a light brighter than the sun surrounded him, and how he and his companions fell to the ground. He heard a voice speaking in Aramaic, questioning, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul asked who the Lord was, and the response was, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus then revealed to Paul that he would be appointed as a servant and witness of the things he had seen and would yet see, and that Paul would be rescued from both the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul's mission would be to open the eyes of the Gentiles, turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those sanctified by faith in Jesus. When presenting his defense before King Agrippa, Paul reiterated his commitment to follow the heavenly vision he had received. He emphasized that he began preaching in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, and also to the Gentiles, urging all to repent and turn to God, demonstrating works worthy of repentance. Despite efforts to spread this message, Paul faced severe persecution from the Jews who imprisoned him and attempted to kill him. However, he emphasized that because of divine support, he was able to stand firm in his testimony to both small and great, affirming that nothing he said was beyond what the prophets and Moses had foretold, especially concerning the suffering of Christ and his resurrection, bringing light to both Jews and Gentiles. In the midst of his defense, Festus interrupted, questioning Paul's sanity, to which Paul responded by affirming that his words were true and rational. Paul then addressed Agrippa directly, appealing to his knowledge of the prophets and questioning his belief in them. Agrippa, somewhat provocatively, asked Paul if he believed he could convert him to Christianity so quickly. Paul, expressing his deepest desire, replied that he prayed to God that not only Agrippa, but also everyone present might become as he was, except for the chains that bound him. At the end of the hearing, King Agrippa, Governor Festus and Bernice, along with others present, withdrew to discuss the case among themselves. They agreed that Paul had done nothing deserving of death or imprisonment. Agrippa expressed to Festus that Paul could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. With the decision made to send Paul to Rome, as per his appeal to Caesar, he boarded a ship under the supervision of the centurion Julius. During the journey, they faced contrary winds and storms. Paul warned of the imminent dangers, but he was not heeded. After many days of adversity, an angel revealed to Paul that everyone on board would survive, which was confirmed when, after the shipwreck, they all safely reached the shore. After the tumultuous sea voyage, Paul, Silas, and Timothy finally arrived at the island of Malta, known locally as Melita. The reception from the islanders was notably warm, a friendly welcome that proved essential after the challenges faced at sea. While helping to build a fire, Paul faced a potentially fatal incident. He was bitten by a venomous snake. Miraculously, he suffered no harm, an event that surely impacted both the islanders and his own companions. Paul's immunity to the venom was seen as a sign of divine protection, further enhancing the esteem of the local inhabitants for him. Seizing the goodwill generated by this miracle, Paul then healed Publius's father, who was an important figure on the island and was seriously ill. The healing of Publius's father opened doors for other sick people on the island to be brought to Paul, who continued to perform healings. These actions only reinforced Paul's reputation among the residents of Malta, solidifying his role as a servant of God with extraordinary abilities. After 3 months in Malta, Paul and his group finally set sail for Rome, the original destination before the shipwreck. In Rome, Paul was greeted by brothers in the faith, who likely had already heard of his journey and the tribulations he had faced. Upon arrival, Paul was placed under house arrest, a condition that afforded him some freedom, such as living in a rented house under the guard of a soldier. Paul wasted no time in Rome. Just 3 days after his arrival, he summoned the Jewish leaders to explain his situation, still a prisoner, but awaiting trial. Over the next 2 years, Paul continued to preach the kingdom of God and teach about Jesus Christ directly from his residence.